Remember, this last chapter in Hebrews is where the author, whether it's Paul or not, concludes with lots of different principles to help people remain faithful. Because so much of this letter is about remaining faithful during difficult times. This was written not too many years before the destruction of Jerusalem. The writer is trying to help these Christians to understand that going back to Judaism would be the biggest mistake of their lives. So he's presented one argument after another argument after another argument about how much better Christianity is. And I think we got down to about verse 15 of the 13th chapter. And we finished there last week where it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Of course, the fruit of our lips would include prayers, it would include singing. We're to always be grateful for everything God has done for us. He wants, you know, sincere gratitude. So moving on then, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, it's one thing to claim that you're a Christian. It's an entirely different thing to demonstrate that you're a Christian. And that's what he says here. Remember to do good and to share. This is what pleases God. So it's not just about wanting to do good and wanting to share. It's about actually practicing it. He wants us to practice it. Would someone read for us Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31? It's an excellent example that Jesus gives of this very principle. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31.
"What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go to the kingdom of God before you.'"
All right, here we have an example of two different sons. One said, "I will not do it," but then he repented and did it. And that's the one that did the will of the Father. See, he did it. He did it. There must be a demonstration. There must be obedience. There must be the practice. So when he tells us to not forget to do good and to share, he wants us to practice showing concern and practice care for others and practice love for others. We've got to demonstrate these principles in our lives. And he wants us to not only do good, but to share. The idea of giving to other people. God wants us to give. He wants us to give liberally and continually, be faithful. Let's see. Let's look at first Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13.
"Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality."
Okay. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's what he wants us to do. We need to be hospitable people. Be willing to share with other Christians, with other saints, he says. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's another example of this. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. And when you get there, if you want to read that for us, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Say, go on through to 9?
Just to 7, yeah.
Okay. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Okay, so we're to give, we're to share with a purpose, he says. It needs to come from the heart. We're not supposed to do it grudgingly or like we're compelled, but we're to do it cheerfully. And that's how he describes it. Did you bring a tardy slip with you, or is there?
No.
Okay.
Not excuse.
Yeah, you got a bulletin right there. We're in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. So when he tells us in Hebrews 13 to share, there's a way he wants us to share. He wants us to be cheerful when we share. He wants us to do it from the heart. He wants us to do it willingly and not with a grudge. So our Christian principles are to be demonstrated, not just talked about. A lot of people can talk about doing good and sharing, but it's different to actually practice it. Well, now he says in verse 17... he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So those that have the authority, those that have the rule, he says, you are to obey them and be submissive to them because, and here's the reason, he says, they watch out for your souls because they have to give an account. They have to give an account. So the leaders here in each congregation have a huge responsibility, he says. They must give account of what they've done, how they've led, what they've practiced, have they done what they needed to do? And he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. That's the account that, of course, we want that to be said of all of us. That when they look at how we've lived and what we've done, that account can be done with joy. Can be a joyful thing instead of one with grief. And of course, that's obviously what we all want, is it to be done with joy and not with grief. And then he says he needs prayers. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Here we see that the writer of this epistle, whether it was Paul or not, knew the readers well. He knew them, and they obviously knew him too. He says, because we're confident that we have a good conscience, and he says, I want to be restored to you the sooner. So he wants to go back to them, be with them as soon as possible. So he says, pray for us that this will happen. Pray for us. You know, preachers need just as many prayers as anyone else. Preachers have limitations and weaknesses just like everybody else does. Notice what Paul would say to the church at Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice what he asked them. Beginning in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Now notice what he says about himself. Paul, an inspired apostle, says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul knows that he has to, even though he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, even though he's an apostle, he says, "I still have to discipline my body. I still have to run the race. I still have to bring my body into subjection." He says, because I can be kicked out of the race like anyone else. So he says, I need prayers like everybody needs prayers. We all need prayers. We all have limitations. And Paul says, you know, we've done this with a good conscience. We've done this within ourselves, knowing that this is the right thing to do. He's not acting insincerely. He's not acting as a hypocrite. What he's doing because he believes it's the right thing to do. And so he is pleading with them to pray for him. This is something that Paul does in practically every letter that he writes. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Would someone read verse 18 and 19? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19.
"Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel."
See, Paul says, pray for me, make supplication for me, so that I will be bold in preaching the gospel wherever I go. So even though Paul was inspired and could work miracles, he still asked the people to whom he's writing to pray for him. He knows how important and necessary prayer is. We need to be praying for each other. Every day we need to pray for each other. Because we live in a hostile world. You know, our world is very hostile against Christianity. More so all the time. I mean, in every respect. So, we need to pray for each other. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll just do one more here before we go on. 1 Thessalonians 5. Wrong page. Let me see. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, which simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Pray for us. Paul says the same thing in Colossians. He says it in 2 Corinthians over and over again. In practically every letter that he's written, he pleads with them, please pray for us. Please pray for us. That's how important it is. Paul wants to be restored to them, or the writer does, if it is Paul, so he can see them again. And just think about all the different congregations and areas that Paul went to, starting congregations, establishing congregations, and these Hebrew Christians, he wanted to see again. He wanted to see them again. All right. And then he has some final statements, some closing statements, some final exhortations. He makes his farewell. He says in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." First of all, he says, God is the source of peace. God is the source of peace. You know, today people go and spend an enormous amount of money to try and find serenity and peace. You know, they'll go to different types of resorts and places to try and get some serenity from them. But the Bible says the only place that real lasting peace is found is in God Himself. That's the only place where we can have true lasting peace. All other types of peace are temporary. They don't last very long. So he says, it was the God of peace who brought up Lord Jesus from the dead. That's how Jesus was raised from the dead, he says. He says, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. If we turn just a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see how Peter in 1 Peter 5 verse 4 it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." There Jesus is called the chief shepherd. The Hebrew writer calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And he says, this is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Would someone read Matthew chapter 26, verse 28? The context for that is Jesus is in the upper room instituting the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 28.
For many for the remission of sins.
All right, and notice one thing that the writer includes in verse 20 in Hebrews, and that is he calls it the everlasting covenant because the New Testament is never going to be replaced. It's never going to be replaced. This is the last covenant God is making with mankind. The last covenant. There is not going to be a new one. This is it. This is the last one. And it's his desire that the readers, these Hebrew Christians, would be made complete in every good work to do his will. He wants them to have everything, nothing missing, be able to do every work that God wants them to do, to remain strong. The Bible says, remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us, especially by studying his word, to be able to do what we need to do. And the goal, of course, he says, is working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Our goal is to never please men, but please God. We shouldn't be worried about pleasing men, pleasing ourselves, only pleasing God. That's the only thing that's important. We're not going to be called into account on the day of judgment about whether we pleased men or not, because that's not important. But pleasing God is what it's all about. And then he ends, he says, "And I appeal to you, brethren," verse 22, "bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Obviously, much more could have been written. I mean, the writer could have written a lot more to them. But God knew this was all they needed. This was sufficient. In other words, these 13 chapters was all they needed. Hi, Barb. We're finishing up Hebrews 13. So, he says, bear with the word. He says, I've written to you in few words. You know, there's two responsibilities. The teacher has a responsibility. The student has a responsibility. God said he has written and he's left us the word, and it's our responsibility to read and understand it. And it is few words. Now think about if man would have decided to do what God did, think about how many volumes it would have taken for man to write and even attempt to do what God has done. It would have been a set of encyclopedias. But God condensed it down to this. And that's it. That's all we have to know. That's not a lot. It's kind of like when you look at the U.S. Constitution and the Missouri Constitution. You know, the U.S. Constitution's like this. Missouri Constitution's like this. It just shows how much better the U.S. Constitution is written than the Missouri Constitution. But there's a huge difference. God condensed the Bible into just exactly what we needed to know. There wasn't anything left out. This is all we need. That all of this pertains, like Peter says, to life and godliness. There's no more that we need. No new revelations, no new anything. This is all we need. And it's not a lot. He says, in few words. So he says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Now this to me tends to think that maybe Paul was the writer of this. Because of course Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship for years. They were together many times. They worked together many times. Paul, or the writer, calls him our brother. So the readers of this knew Timothy as well. They knew who Timothy was. And Timothy had been set free. And I don't know if this refers to some sort of, was he in jail or prison or whatever, but that would be the natural way to read it, that he was incarcerated in some way for something. So he says, know that Timothy's been set free, and he says, I will come to see you shortly with him. So the writer's saying, Timothy and I are going to come and see you soon. See you soon. And then he says, greet all those who rule over you, the leaders, those in authority. So greet them, greet all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So those with the writer who were in Rome were sending their greetings as well. So the writer was there in Rome. And he says, grace be with you all. Amen. Notice that saints, of course, are living Christians. They're not special Christians who had died. You know, that's something that man made up. The Bible says that we're all saints. We're all saints, every one of us. And that should make us feel proud. Should make us feel proud. So that's how the writer ends it.
Bobby?
Yes.
There's a notation after the end of verse 25 in my Bible that says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy.
Oh.
But I don't know whether Paul narrated it and Timothy wrote it, maybe?
Well, he could have.
Because,
yeah.
You know, the way it talks about Timothy, it's talking mm-hmm. like another person.
And we know that there were a lot of people that Paul told what to write, and the person wrote it. He did that in several of his letters. He didn't actually, you know, do the physical writing. He told them what to write, and kind of like we would say a secretary today, kind of, you know, that they wrote it down. So he's, in these 13 chapters, in every chapter, the writer has tried to encourage these Hebrew Christians not to quit. You know, not to give up the faith, not to go back to the law of Moses, but to persevere, to hang on, to not get discouraged. Remember he talked about letting your hands hang down and your knees get feeble. Over and over and over again, he's given them reasons not to quit. He talked about how much greater Jesus was as a high priest, as a mediator. Over and over again, he's given all these reasons to encourage these Christians to persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up, because it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Regardless of what happens, he says, it's going to be worth it. And remember, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed here in just a few years after this is written. Just a few years, it's going to be destroyed. So there's a lot, I think, here for us to get from this letter, because we do live in a very anti-Christian world. And it is certainly in my lifetime become much more anti-Christian. Every decade seems to have gotten more anti-Christian, whether it's the education system, the justice system, the whatever.
So our government seems to be becoming more and more that way with the things that they're approving now, like
oh, sure.
sex marriage.
Right, right.
I mean,
oh, yeah.
They're approving things that God specifically said is an abomination.
That's right. That's right. So that's our culture. That's our society. And we have to live in it. And kind of like Daniel and his three friends, you know, they lived in a very pagan culture. And they did what they could to change it. Well, that's what we have to do. We can't give in other words, and live like our society. And approve what society approves. And so we may despair, and we may get discouraged, just like the people here. But like the writer says, you know, remember what you have by being in Christ. Don't give up. Look at all the people that have gone on before, that's been faithful. Think about them as examples. Think about them as if they're cheering you on. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he says in the 12th chapter, let him be an example to you. Let him be an encouragement to you. So again, just over and over and over again, he's trying to get us to not give up.